بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to this evening's program, in which we have a special program to interact with questions and answers. We have with us Sheikh Bahmanpour, who will be taking on the different questions that you ask, inshallah. This program runs today and tomorrow night. We've had the benefit of Sheikh Bahmanpour and Sheikh Ahmed Hanif for the last 15 nights now. So we've had different discussions regarding spirituality and the understanding of the believers and the pious. So today we're going to ask questions regarding these topics and also any other questions that you may have. To begin with, however, because to avoid a flood of questions regarding Eid, we're going to have a 5-minute beginning with Sheikh Bahmanpour, where he's going to discuss the topic of Eid, inshallah, when is Eid potentially going to be, and then after that, we're going to go through the questions and answers. There are papers and pens floating around. The sisters' papers and pens are on the bench just at the front there for those of you who wish to ask questions from the sister side. So without further ado, please welcome Sheikh Bahmanpour with salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين الحمد لله that Allah has blessed us with the Siyam and fast in Ramadan, and inshallah I hope that we have gained and achieved as much blessing as possible during these days and nights, and hopefully we will receive a reward and a gift and blessing on the day of Eid. Now, the day of Eid is either tomorrow or on Friday or Saturday. Now again, this very old question about when is the Eid and why such a diversity. The diversity goes back to differences in fatwa of the Maraji. And I will explain whether this is something that could be resolved or not. Now, according to Ayatollah Khoi Rahmatullah Alayhi, if the moon is sighted anywhere in the world, then all other places should celebrate the Eid, because the Eid should be on one day. And therefore, if, for example, the moon is sighted in South Africa, South America, anywhere in the world, people all around the world could actually celebrate the Eid. And as the moon is sighted in South Africa, I guess, then tomorrow would be Eid for the followers of Ayatollah Khoi Rahmatullah Alayhi. Now, this idea of unity of moon sighting for the whole globe, the global moon sighting, is not accepted by all the Maraji. The majority of the Maraji say that if the moon is sighted where it has a shared horizon with other places, if, for example, it's sighted in one city, not in other cities, but those other cities have the shared horizon, then they can all celebrate the Eid, not other places. What is the shared horizon? They say all the cities or areas that share the same night with a couple of hours here and there, then they are co-horizon. They have co-horizons, so they can actually celebrate the Eid if it is seen in one of those places, if the moon is seen in one of those places. And this is the fatwa of the majority of the Maraji. Now, because the moon is going to be sighted certainly in many places tomorrow, which have shared horizon with UK. Of course, in UK it's not possible to see the moon tomorrow. With naked eye, it's not possible. Because it's visible in many places which have shared horizon with the UK, then of course Friday would be Eid for them. Now, Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani have the same view as well. They have the same view. However, it has transpired and they have accepted this idea. Technically, it has transpired that it is not the case that where there is a shared night, there is a shared horizon. Shared horizon is not based on shared night. It's based on many other things. And therefore, although they accept the shared horizon for moon sighting, they say that this shared horizon is not determined by shared night. It's determined by many other things. And sometimes, for example, London and Najaf or Tehran have shared horizons. Sometimes they don't have, based on the situation of the moon and the season and these things. It may happen sometimes that they have shared horizon, and it may happen that they do not have shared horizon. And therefore, although they accept the idea of shared horizon as majority of the ulama, just accepting Ayatollah Khoi, they accept the shared horizon, but they say the shared horizon is not based on shared night. And therefore, especially in cases like UK and Northern Europe, it's very difficult. Usually there is no shared horizon. However, luckily, this year UK and Middle East have shared horizons. However, again, tomorrow night the moon could be seen, according to calculations and all predictions, only by telescope in UK and in Northern Europe, not by naked eye. Now there's this difference between Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani, that the moon should be, whether it's acceptable for the moon to be sighted with armed eyes, with instruments like binoculars or telescopes, or it's not enough. The naked eye should be able to see the moon. Now, certainly tomorrow night, the naked eye cannot see the moon. The moon doesn't come up that much for the naked eye to be seen, to be able to see. But by telescope, it is visible. And therefore, again, the Friday will be Eid for, according to the view of Ayatollah Khamenei, and not according to Ayatollah Sistani, and they have to wait until on Friday night the moon is visible by naked eye, and therefore they have Saturday as Eid. Okay, this was just a technical explanation. However, couldn't the ulama do something about this? Couldn't they somehow come to a common view? Well, they cannot come to common view. It's not possible. I mean, because it's based on investigation and different backgrounds. They have some belief, just like, for example, in medicine, some believe that some medicines are good, some believe they have so many side effects, so they are bad. Or in any other science, people have different opinions. The only thing is that couldn't we say that in all these, all marajah leave the responsibility about the moon sighting to one marajah, for example. That is possible. Or to a shura, for example. They can agree in that. It is possible to do, but it has not been institutionalized yet in our system of ijtihad, because our system of ijtihad is based on individual opinion, which has many, many good aspects, of course. It has its own setbacks also, like in the case of moon sighting. In Christianity, of course, there's Pope who overrules all other opinions, and then there's a council. They make the decisions, or there's a process of decision making at the end of which the Pope, for example, decides or pronounces what is the Christian opinion of about certain issue. Especially in Shia jurisprudence, we very much value this idea of free opinion of individuals. And if we want to somehow move away from this to a shura, or to the idea of what the view of one person, we need the required institutions. We need this to be institutionalized. There is one easy way for it, for example, that all marajas say, okay, we do not announce anything. We leave it to Waliya Faqih, for example. We leave it to Waliya Faqih to announce when is the Eid. But this has not happened. Even in Iran, marajah who live in Iran, they do not actually leave this responsibility to Waliya Faqih to decide which day should be the Eid. But as I said, it may happen in future. It may happen that the ulama all defer to council, but in future, again, one marja may come out and say, well, all these discussions or views which are accepted in this council are against the standards of Sharia, according to my opinion. So what can you do about it? You cannot say you shouldn't say anything about it, or you shouldn't express your view, because it's by expressing these views that things progress. And the good thing is that maraja all respect each other, respect each other's views. They don't say that marja is wrong, I'm right. They say, okay, he has come to this conclusion that this is the way the moon could be sighted. The moon could be actually, the moon could be possibly viewed if there was not the weather is not cloudy, or there is no other hindrances. The moon could have been possibly viewed if, for example, there is a shared night, or if there's a shared horizon, or we say that if the moon is sighted in one place, in all other places we have to announce the Eid. They have these different opinions, and maybe in future we find a solution for it. But at the moment, there doesn't seem to be any solution for this issue. And the question was put to Ayatollah Sistani about it, and he said, what's wrong about it? I mean, people have different opinions, and they fast on different, start fast on different days and end fast on different days. It's not something very unpleasant, so to speak, for everyone to follow the opinion of their own marja. And you know that if someone comes to a decisive knowledge about the moon, then they cannot follow any marja. For example, if Ayatollah Sistani or any other marja say that the Eid in Europe is on Saturday, then on Thursday night I see with my naked eye the moon. I cannot say because Ayatollah Sistani says the mood, the Eid is on Saturday, so I fast on Friday. It is haram for me to do it. It's based on decisive individual knowledge as well. Maraja are trying to help us in these issues. Otherwise, it's based on individual knowledge usually.
Okay, that's all. Shukran, Sheikh. Now we're going to go through some questions that have just arrived from those present. The first question reads, after true repentance, do the effects of those sins still remain, or are they also erased?
Now, the true repentance would erase everything. It's just like the day a person is born from their mothers. This is what the Prophet said to Abu Lubaba, actually. He told him, rejoice, after his repentance was accepted. He told him, rejoice, you are now like the day you are born from. You are born to this world, and it's not only that particular sin, all the sins were erased for Abu Lubaba.
Okay. Can you explain about the changing of sayyi'at to hasanat as the Quran talks about?
Yes, this is again the generosity and honor, nobility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when someone has committed a sin in ignorance, and then they really, really regret about it. Then not only Allah would erase that sin, but for that deep regret, that attitude which the person has towards God, Allah will give them hasanat. There's a hadith that says a man would go, by man we mean mankind of course, a person, a man would go to paradise for a sin they have committed. And people ask, how is it possible for a sin that we have committed we go to paradise? And the answer was, yes, because that man may commit a sin and regret, and whenever they remember it, they are ashamed before God. They feel remorse and regret, and they repent to God. Because of this attitude, although in the first instance it has been forgiven, first instance of repentance, but this attitude of always being ashamed of it, always regretting it, Allah will give you hasanat, so the sayyat is changed into hasanat.
The next question reads, is there intercession in Barzakh?
Probably no. We have traditions which the A'imma alayhi salam say that you may be included in our intercession in Akhirah, but be careful about Barzakh. There is no intercession there in Barzakh. It's all based on one's actions.
Why do some Shia scholars take teachings from Sufis such as Rumi and Ibn Arabi?
Well, we take teachings from everyone. I mean, you cannot say that because someone is Sufi, all what they say is wrong, or because someone is even not a Muslim, whatever they say is wrong. We take good teachings from everyone. And of course, Sufis have many, many good teachings that we can learn from. They have many good ideas, many good views, many depth that they have added to our knowledge of religion. But of course, we don't take anything wholesale, so to speak, that we say that even we take whatever they say or we discard whatever they say. We take whatever is good and we discard whatever we view as wrong.
Please give some practical steps as to how we can become one of the Muqarrabun.
Well, practical steps are given to us in the Quran by the Prophet and A'imma alayhi salam. It's somehow difficult. It needs a change of spiritual ambience of a person. The first thing is selflessness. We have to become selfless, to somehow go into the, or breathe in the environment of Muqarrabun, to put God before everything else. It's not much based on the profuse worship, or if we do more, we get closer, or if we do less, we are less closer. No, doing more is good. However, based on that spiritual attitude, selflessness, sometimes doing more is bad, like Shaitan. He did more worship than all other jinn, and then he became so arrogant that he was driven away from the vicinity of God. So what is the most important, of course, as I said, worship, doing salat, fast, dhikrullah, remembrance of God is all a prerequisite. However, they have to have a sort of a spirit in them which makes a person different from other believers. And that making different from other believers should bring humility and humbleness rather than arrogance. If arrogance comes, arrogance is the poison of closeness to God. Arrogance is always thinking about ourselves. Self-centeredness in whatever we do. Maybe some people are quite indulgent, but they are not self-centered. Some people are quite committed, but they are very self-centered. Self-centeredness kills the soul and would prevent a person to get close to God. And of course, it needs permanent remembrance of God in the heart. Selflessness and permanent remembrance of God in the heart, it would get us closer and closer to Muqarrabun, so that eventually, inshallah, one day we are admitted in the realm of Muqarrabun.
Looking at Islamic history, how do we know when to work with the government to change it and when to work against the government to change it?
You cannot look into the history and decide about it. You can look into the present time, usually. And you should have certain clear standards for it. You should have certain clear ethos. One should be quite knowledgeable, should be quite aware of the political environment, situation, to see whether they have to back a government or they have to oppose it. And certainly, sometimes we feel that as soon as a government, an Islamic government, has made a couple of mistakes or a couple of wrongs have taken place in that government, we have to just oppose it, resist it, and shout against it, and in that way help the opponents of Muslim government to succeed in their plans. We have to judge the situation, every case, in its own merit. There's one indicator, a very good indicator, and that is if you see the enemies of Islam, or those who are usually after their own interests, are supporting a Muslim government, then that is an indicator that there's something wrong there. If they are all opposing it, it's an indicator that there's something good there, and we have to support it.
When making life-changing decisions such as career, marriage, going to Hawza, and things of this nature, is it wajib to obey one's parents?
Well, the Quran clearly says that the only case you can oppose your parents is إِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرَكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. If they try to convince you to commit shirk, then do not obey them. But apart from that, the Quran says, do ihsan to them. وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. Ihsan doesn't mean obedience. Ihsan means that to treat them in a way so that we do not upset them. So it is not wajib in this sense, obligatory in this sense, as salat is obligatory. However, we have to find a way in all these decisions to somehow appease them, to please them. Even, for example, when there is an obligatory act that we have to commit, for example, jihad. Jihad is something that mostly parents would not like their children to go for jihad. And on the other hand, it's a religious obligation when the time of jihad comes. By jihad, I don't mean terrorism, of course. We should not mix these two, and we should not mix the idea of going to a third country and learning about how to kill people and coming back and killing is jihad. No, a proper jihad, when it takes place, of course, the people, Muslims, had the obligation to go to jihad and to defend. Usually the parents may not like it. We have to somehow find a way doing our obligation and pleasing them. And therefore, and most in certain cases, you see, in most of the cases, the parents are right, the children are wrong in decision making, because they are more experienced, they are more seasoned with the passage of time. But of course, the children, especially the young, hot-headed children, they always think they know better, even they know better than God. So we have to somehow find a compromise here to do our obligation, to make our decision, and to please our parents as well.
is taqiyya applicable in the modern day?
Taqiyya is always applicable. It's a rational thing. I mean, if I know that if I go to a place where if I say something they kill me, well, I don't say it. And if they ask me, I don't say it. I don't talk about it. The point is sometimes taqiyya is misconstrued, it's misrepresented, saying that taqiyya means you always tell lies about what you believe in. No. Taqiyya is a quite rational thing, and we have different types of taqiyya. One taqiyya is, of course, about you fear about your life. The other type of taqiyya is you fear about discord, you fear about fitna. If you say something, fitna would arise. If you say something, discord will come. Bloodshed will follow. So you don't say things that you believe in so that you stop that bloodshed. So taqiyya is always applicable. It's not something that we have in Islam. In every society, people believe that there are certain things that you should not always reveal. That's quite a rational thing.
Zakat is mentioned often in the Quran and in Hadith, whilst Khums is less so mentioned. Why does the Shia faith emphasize Khums more so than Zakat?
I don't think it emphasizes more so, but the point is Zakat is more applicable. It's applicable to a wider group of people. Khums is applicable to a wider group of people than Zakat, because Zakat, according to the Shia faith, is taken from certain products, certain farm products, from certain livestock, which people don't have at the moment. Usually the people, the farmers, those who have livestock, these things, Zakat is more applicable to them, and they have, of course, more attention to Zakat than to Khums. But for other people, especially people living in cities, because they don't have those items to which Zakat is applied, so they don't concern very much about Zakat. Otherwise, of course, they are both the same.
That's the sound for Adhan.
Okay.
Okay, brothers and sisters, Adhan will be taking place very shortly, inshallah. So thank you for coming today. Those questions that were asked today that weren't answered, they will be carried forward till tomorrow's program, and inshallah we'll be covering them then. So thank you very much. May Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.